It's good to be back. Just a reminder, Craig is going to be leading us in communion today. So if you haven't gotten your little communion cups, you might want to get them now so you can start trying to figure out what to do with that plastic on the top of it. I want to thank you for reaching out to us during our COVID quarantine. There's a wonderful picture that our tech crew is putting up to demonstrate. There you go. You can see the picture of the birthday cards that were sent to Desmond, who had his first COVID birthday. So, and yes, just to reassure you all, we've all passed our isolation dates after this last Thursday. But I do want to give the reminder out to folks that if you are feeling sick, a little under the weather, like we were a couple weeks ago, please Zoom in. Yes, the vaccinated, the unvaccinated folks, you can pass COVID on to other people, and it impacts everybody differently. You know, praise God and thank you for your prayers. We had very minor symptoms besides some fatigue, not even some real fevers. And yes, we're kind of a little surprised that every single one of us tested positive, but I don't want to minimize how serious this can be. So let's get started this morning. Let me open up in prayer. Father, I thank you that you would bring your people together this morning. I thank you that you would glorify yourself by assembling your saints for your purposes. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come to move our spirits to apply this word this morning, not just that we'd have an intellectual assent to it, but that we'd be challenged by it, and Lord, that we'd be changed and transformed and conformed into the image of your Son because of your word working through us. We pray this and we submit this time to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to start off with a really blunt question this morning. Don't worry, you don't need to answer this one out loud. We'll have group participation a little later on. Let me ask you a blunt question. Why are you here this morning? And yes, Zoomers, you're here today as well, don't worry. Why are you here this morning? What's the first thing that pops into your mind? Why are you here this morning? Are you here to praise God this morning? Are you here because your parents drove you here this morning? Are you here this morning to hear more about Jesus? Are you here this morning because you always come to gather together? Are you here this morning for prayer and for worship? Are you here this morning because the new chairs are really comfy and you can enjoy yourself and nap a little during the sermon? Are you here to receive biblical instruction? Are you here for communion and fellowship with the saints? Are you here to be encouraged by the saints? Are you here to encourage the other saints? Are you here out of obedience? Are you here out of obligation? Are you here to do your unique part as the body of Christ? Are you here to grow more and more in maturity and more into the image of Christ? Are you here that God would reveal his manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities as we assemble together? Thank you, Doug, for getting that Church Arise sign, song in the beginning. We are called into this battle. Are you here that God will reveal his manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities? Are you here to wrestle against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places? Are you here to stand against the schemes of the devil? Why are you here this morning? Why do we gather? We're looking at Psalm 89 to give us some of these understandings of why we gather as the people of God this morning. You know, these thoughts, many others can be going through your mind about why we gather. A simple thing in our country about why we're gathering together. But don't take it for granted that God called you here this morning. I hear some reports sneaking out about our Christian brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Many other places who are not gathering together lightly. And some have already been captured and killed for their faith. Don't take it for granted that we're assembled together as the children of God in this place. While the societal and government opposition to the people of God is not as visible in this country as it is in many others, we should not be fooled into thinking that there is no opposition. What does Peter say? First Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your enemy, the adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Who does the lion go after? The weakest of the herd who's fallen aside from the herd. Who does the lion go after looking to devour but the one who's strayed from the herd? You know, Jesus reminds us as well in Psalm 15, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it's hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Don't take it for granted that God enabled you and allowed you to join with his children this morning, despite the spiritual opposition to the kingdom of God, despite the world's opposition to the disciples of Jesus, despite your own sinful flesh that's in opposition to the things of the Spirit. Don't take it for granted that you're here this morning. Let me pray again. Father, I do pray that this morning we'd be honoring you, we'd be glorifying you as we submit our lives to be conformed to your word. Father, I pray that you would refresh us, not just with the reminder of why we're here, but revive us with the reminder that you are here. Stir our hearts, deepen our love for you and for one another. Psalm 89. You know, my Bible, it has this little title in front of it that says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. Verse 1, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever with my mouth. I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Now that's a good reason for being here this morning, singing of the steadfast love of the Lord and making his faithful known to all the generations. When you stood up this morning, remember that song, O Church Arise, when you stood up this morning and sang today, you did exactly that. Please don't think that you're restricted to just these four walls to do that, but that's what we did this morning when you stood up together. Verse 1 embodies the 2 points of this morning's message, right? I've titled that, Why Do We Gather? Well, the two things we're going to look at is because of our loving God and because of loving each other. You know, Mark 12 Jesus talks about, when they ask him what the greatest commandment is, he says, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And to underline the point, afterwards he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. Remember in 1 John 4, we hear that we love because he first loved us. Loving God begins with receiving his love for us. You know, Psalm 89, it has this constant drumbeat going on throughout this about the steadfast love of God. Steadfast love, his great love, his unfailing love, his mercies, his graciousness, his loving kindness. Our vocabulary runs short on this, right? This constant drumbeat about his faithfulness, his eternal faithfulness to each and every generation. Again, verse 1, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. How does God manifest this vast unfailing love towards you and towards me? We know from John 3:16, right, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's how he manifests his love for us. How does he display his faithfulness? Hebrews 3, and we hear about Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, faithful to God. Romans 5 tells us that while we were still weak, at the right time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. And that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, while there was nothing of any value in us at all, Christ Jesus died for us. We can see that theme of steadfast love and faithfulness coming all throughout this. Now, this psalm, it was written by Ethan, the Ezraite. Right? And Ethan was known as one of the wisest men of his time. If you remember from last week in Psalm 73, Craig talked about Asaph, right? Like Asaph from last week, Ethan was one of those who was the cymbal-playing musicians who were in that amazing, joyful procession as the ark was finally brought into Jerusalem. Like Asaph, he probably had the rug pulled out from underneath him when King David and his followers were exiled from Jerusalem, leaving the ark behind. When David's son Absalom declared himself king, David and all his entourage left Jerusalem. It was a time of dejection and wondering and what's going on with God's promises. Verses 38 and 51, we're not going to spend much time into those, but they're mournful laments of feeling cast off and rejected, longing to experience that steadfast love of God. So as we go through and look at these wonderful verses we're going to spend our time in today, don't think that Ethan was a guy who was just fat, dumb, and happy. He went through some of these terrible experiences that many of us can recognize. And despite those visible circumstances that he went through, in the midst of all these hard times, Ethan sings of God's great love. And he reminds God himself of his promise in light of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Look at verse number 3. He says, "You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David my servant that I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." Then you see this little word, Salah, after that. All right, let's just deal with Salah real quick. What does Salah mean? All right, nobody really knows for sure, all right? But some say it's like a time of pause or reflection or an instrumental interlude in the singing of the psalm. You know, when it's used in this verse and it's used in this context, I kind of think of that as being the instrumental interlude, right? In my mind, this is like a loud hallelujah guitar solo going on at the joy that God's going to establish his offspring forever and build his throne for all generations. Salah. Okay, you have different guitars than I do, right? But why is Ethan? He had only a glimpse or a shadow of what the smallest child of God knows today. But today we know that this promise of an eternal throne, a throne for all generations, has been fulfilled through David's descendants, through King Jesus. Salah. Do you hear that hallelujah guitar solo? It's been fulfilled through Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Praise God. This is where you can remember that when we come together, it is a team sport. I shouldn't be the only one crying hallelujah or saying amen at these kind of things. This is a responsive song and love and adoration that Ethan wrote to sing amongst God's people. Look at verse 5. "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you." Wow, you people are allowed to say something here. Hallelujah. This is our God. This is how joyfully Ethan is sharing this, and we can sing this together. "You rule the raging of the seas. When the waves rise, you still them." Excuse me. No, it's not COVID. "You crushed Rahab," right? The arrogant strength of Egypt. "You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours, the earth is also, and the world and all that's in them, because you have founded them." This is what the people of God sing to their Creator, that the north and the south, you've created them. Even those mountains, Tabor and Hermon, joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, high above your right hand. This is the song that Ethan is leading for his people, even knowing the lament that's going on behind him. When you see this in the Word of God, you should be getting lost in love and adoration of God. This is a song of worship. There's an old song we used to sing in the song of worship that said, "May all things in my life become shadows in the light of you." When we look at these great things about who our God is and how he's revealed himself to us, all of the things in our life should become shadows in the light of that. Verse 14, it opens up with this view of God's people together. Before I get into that, I'm going to challenge my tech team in the back. I'm going to relocate the microphone. so the next time I shout, it won't be really rude. Are you ready? Okay. Just do a practice shout. Yeah. So verse 14 opens up with this view of God's people together. In the midst of these truths about God, it opens up with a view of God's people together. Why do we gather? Again, the 2 points I want to share about this is that we gather to obey that first and greatest commandment, to love God and to love each other. Why do we gather? Look at verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. You know, the righteousness of Christ is imputed on us. The justice of Christ is when he was receiving all of God's wrath that was due upon you and me. This is who we are as God's people. Romans 3 reminds us, and I'm going to read several verses here, but Romans 3 reminds us, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witnesses to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there's no distinction. Get this, there's no distinction. There's no separation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as a suitable sacrifice by his blood, to be received by faith. That is the justice, right? The punishment for our sins was delivered upon him. The wrath of God at our rebellious sin was poured out as Jesus' blood was being poured out for us. Again, in Romans, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. His steadfast love and faithfulness to save us from our sins since before the foundations of the world. Now, how does Ethan, the psalmist, describe God's people in here? With that understanding, look at verse number 15. Blessed are the people that know the festal shout. Now, think about this again. When you go back and read the story of the ark first coming into Jerusalem, it was a big shebang production of everyone together involved in singing and praising God for his faithfulness. Remember, the ark was known to have the angels on top with the mercy seat where God was known to be sitting for his presence, right? That's the festal shout of those who walk in the light of his face. This is how God's people are described, as those who come in with that festal shout. When we come in together today, we don't have an ark in front of us, but we have the very presence of God here. We have that same festal shout as we come together. Blessed are the people who know this wonderful, joyous shout. Those who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face. Those who exalt or rejoice in your name all the day, and in your righteousness they're exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. What is it that unites the people of God? What is it that brings the people of God together? What is it that makes there's no division amongst us, right? This is not some wacky, ecumenical, all roads lead to heaven understanding of God, but a deepening relationship of love towards God as we walk in his ways of holiness. We are blessed, and we know that festal, joyful shout of those that carried the ark into Jerusalem. We're in the presence of God every single moment. We rejoice in his name. We're lifted up in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is the glory of our strength, not any man, not any work that we have done. Just pause and remember that you have been adopted into the family of God. The creator of the universe has personally declared you as his child if you have your faith in Jesus Christ. And when he did that, he joined you together with his other children as your brothers and sisters. Do you understand that you can't pick family? You can't pick family. You may be thinking there are some cases where you might want to. Maybe my siblings think the same thing. But you can't pick family. But God can. God can. And He did. He's the one who brings His family, His children together. Again, 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us. But then it goes on to say, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You can't say that you are obeying the first commandment if you can't be obeying the one that is like it. Flat out, you're called to love one another. Why do we gather? For loving God and for loving each other. Ethan shows us how we can be loving God even when the world is falling apart. Can we also love one another when the world is falling apart? Can we love the other members of the body of Christ even when it means loving the unlovely? This is a great challenge for us. You know, in James chapter 2, he addresses the issue about how Christians ought to interact. He reminds us that, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He goes on to say that if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbors as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Right? What does this mean to be showing partiality? Simply put, it means viewing people according to the things of the prince of this world instead of viewing people according to the kingdom of God. Viewing people according to the preferences of this world instead of the eternal things of the kingdom of God. You know, Galatians 3 brings out the point that in Christ Jesus that you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you are baptized in Christ, you have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. How far apart can they be? There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Loving God is something we're challenged to do. But because of our love for Him, we need to be loving each other, which can be even more challenging to do. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. I want to show how Paul addressed the differences that turned into divisions in the church of his day. Again, I'm not trying to advocate, write this down if you need to, I am not trying to advocate some kind of mindless kumbaya ecumenicalism with no spiritual discernment. But we need to be clear that there are fresh, new divisions in the church that are mimicking the worldly divisions. The fears and differences that are separating our country are being jammed into our churches. And I want to be very clear today, because what I have to say may be offensive to some of you. Maybe it'll be offensive to all of you here today. But if nothing else, hear me loud and clear that this is a warning to the church. We must choose to love one another according to God's standards, not the world's standards, not even our own personal standards. Hear me on this. Division and dislike, they've replaced differences and discourse in our country. There has and continues to be this forced polarization on issues that tear us apart. The middle ground for dialogue has all but been removed. Instead of listening to opposing opinions, we're being bombarded with all of these sound bites from whatever silo we might be living in. Within at least the last 2 years, good and godly people have taken to dramatically opposing sides of all these new issues as they've been raised. And somehow the polite way to fellowship has been to avoid discussing any potentially disagreeable issues or only talk about them with people that are on our side. Brothers and sisters, we cannot allow the people of the body of Christ to have the world dictate how we're going to relate to each other. We are called to be the children of God together, adopted into His kingdom, as His children, we need to be living out His greatest commandment and loving one another as we love Him. This is a challenge for us. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Let's look at that just real quick. Let me get there with you. First Corinthians 1:9 reminds us of God's faithfulness. And because of His faithfulness, not your faithfulness, you're called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How is that fellowship being lived out amongst the Corinthians? First Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, I beg you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there will be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there was quarreling among you, my brothers." What I mean is each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or, you know, the more spiritual ones, "I follow Christ." But is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, with all the access to information we have today, you can find a leading Christian source that supports whatever position you'd like to take, whatever it's going to be, whether it's the cause of COVID or race or mask or this new genetic vaccines or whatever great new issue is going to be discovered on the horizon months or weeks ahead of us. You can find your own modern-day Peter or Paul or Apollos to follow in just a few minutes on a computer. Don't get distracted with this. Where's the agreement that Paul's appealing for today? I would say that we're pretty good at avoiding quarreling. I grew up in a family, we were really good at avoiding quarreling. We just didn't talk to each other. It wasn't hard at all to avoid quarreling. But are we avoiding quarreling because of agreement, or because of an aversion or a fear of any potential conflict that we don't think can be united under Christ? Can you have a discussion with your brother or sister in Christ on any issue without becoming overbearing or angry or curling up in a shell and shying away from it? This is how the world is teaching us how to interact these days. You know, we have a number of reminders of how we ought to interact on difficult issues of Christian liberty without becoming divisive. Titus 3 talks that we need to be speaking evil to no one. If you're in a conversation, you find yourself speaking evil about somebody, guess what? Probably not a spiritual conversation, and God's showing you how you need to curb your speech. Titus 3 says to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling. If you find yourself quarrelsome or argumentative, probably time for you to take it down a notch and understand what God wants you to share. To be gentle, to show perfect courtesy or meekness, like the meekness of Christ towards all people. This is how we should be interacting. 2 Timothy, Paul says to his follower Timothy, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach and patiently enduring evil." Christian, I want to ask the question, are you following the way of the world and avoiding conversation out of fear? Or are you on the other extreme, maybe unable to have a conversation without getting into an angry quarrel and forcing your perspective on someone else and causing them to stumble in their own conscience? Let me ask you, where is the Christian love in either one of those extremes? Where is the unity in Christ if we choose to avoid any opportunities to love and to learn from each other? Now, please, don't think that I'm saying that we should allow the issues of the day to define our conversation. Quite the opposite. God's people are called to proclaim Jesus Christ into each and every conversation. And don't think that this is taking grenades and lobbing them out to the church saying, go ahead and work this stuff out. No, this is a call to loving one another because we recognize the love that God has for us. Matthew 10, we go through the example of the first 12 people that Jesus called to be his disciples. One of them is called Matthew the tax collector. Now, it never says Peter the fisherman, but it says Matthew the tax collector. So we know, somebody who worked for the Romans. And then Simon called the zealot, somebody who worked against the Romans. Could there be any greater opposite in the band of people that Jesus called together to follow him? their differences were known to all of them. Everybody knew that Matthew was a tax collector. Everybody knew that Simon was a zealot. Do you think they never had any discussion on their differences in the entire time they followed Jesus? This would be unrealistic. But Jesus called both of them. Jesus sent both of them out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ reminded both of them that they would suffer persecution for his sake. And Jesus Christ promised both of them the reward of the righteous. Did Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot agree on the minor things regarding the government? Do the followers of Peter need to win over the followers of Paul or the followers of Apollos to their side? You know, at some point we need to recognize that even the hottest topics of the day are not essentials in the faith in Christ. Look how Paul continues in 1 Corinthians in verse 23. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Now, I will gladly share my opinion with you. I'll gladly share my spiritual conscience with you, maybe during our fellowship time. But when I'm here, I will preach Christ crucified as the singular truth that unites the people of God. Verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks." Look at that separation, right? Remember we read earlier from Romans, there is no separation or division. "But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." I know this is a big topic. I know it's one that we often try to avoid having conversations about, the things that are going on in our own opinions with what's happening. I'm not telling you we need to become robotic Christians and never have any discussions or differences of opinions with the brothers. Proverbs 27 reminds us that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. There's a way to have differences that build each other up. We understand that, you know, from Acts 17 that the Bereans, these people were commended because while they received the word that was preached by Paul, they received it with all eagerness. They were examining the scriptures every single day to see that they were so. Can you imagine these people that were listening to Paul saying, "Hey, Paul, I think you were a little off base on this one"? No, they were willing to have those kind of conversations. They were willing to have those kind of challenging conversations to have greater unity together. Do you see that under the true unity of Christ, these differences don't lead to division? They lead to greater unity, a greater love for those that have different perspectives. There's a common quote from Augustine that says that in essentials, we need to have unity. In the non-essentials, we need to have liberty. But in all things, we need to have charity or love, and that love one towards another. We need to major on the majors and minor on the minors. It doesn't mean that we're to be quiet about those things that we're thinking about or working our way through or trying to get through this world. And as all these different topics are coming into us, as the world is feeding each and every one of us the same drumbeats going on about what we need to be afraid of, what we need to be thinking about, we need to be able to have honest conversations with each other on those. Not quarrelsome conversations, but honest conversations about that. I want to share with you, and I've talked to Doug and Craig about this, for freedom to share this, but among the elders, we are free to challenge each other without the need to convert one or the other to this side or to that. Do you understand that this is unity and love in action, that we have that freedom to have those kind of loving conversations? Let's go on to verse number 26 in 1 Corinthians. Think about this as an encouragement. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Brothers and sisters, asking that question again, why do we gather? We gather because of our love for God and because of our love for one another. We seek to obey the greatest commandment. You know, we don't walk according to the drumbeat of this world. We walk according to the drumbeat of the steadfast loving kindness of God that's worked out through his people. Even at the end of Psalm 89, I'll just read this to you. After Ethan goes through all of the details and sharing the turmoil he's been through and the things he's put before the Lord, where he's been trying to see the steadfast love of God revealed yet again. Even after all of those things, he comes back to say, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." As we gather together this morning, we need to have that same mindset, that even with all the turmoil going on in the world around us, that we would say, "Blessed be the Lord forever," that we would have an intense deepening love for God, and that we would have an intense deepening love for each other. That comes through sharing and interaction, not just through polite social distancing from each other. You know, Lydia, I'm going to ask you to challenge you again to put up the first slide of that first song that we sang this morning. And I want to remind you that as God's people, you know, we don't just come together as a time of worship. We come together because he chooses to work through us to make himself known to the powers and principalities. We are standing against the devil's lies. We're an army that is bold with a battle cry that's love. This is who we are as God's people. Craig's going to come forward now and add a few comments, and then he's going to lead us in communion together. And I want you to remember and to be reminded as we celebrate communion together, we're exemplifying what God's called us to be as his people, those that are called to love him and those that are called to love each other. Craig?